Take your Bibles and turn now to Revelation chapter 8. Book of Revelation chapter 8. Up to this point in the book of Revelation, we have had quite a glimpse of the activities taking place in heaven. If you were to read the first seven chapters, you would see scenes of great and joyous celebration. You would see scenes of loud and hear scenes of loud and triumphant praise, and antiphonal, incessant songs of praise, loud voices, thunderings, and pronouncements of coming judgment. The angels, the living ones, the elders, the martyrs, the tribulation saints have all been seen as being before the throne of heaven, and most of them have been speaking at one point or another. There's a lot of speaking going on here in the first seven chapters of the book of Revelation. And all that is true, at least until you come to chapter 8. If you were here for our studies on Wednesday nights in chapter 7, you'll remember that chapter 7 sort of functions as a parenthetical pause between the end of chapter 6 and the beginning of chapter 8. It really gives us time to catch our collective breaths after it is revealed what exactly is going to happen in the beginning of the tribulation period, that 7-year period of time that's coming upon the earth in which God will pour out his judgment in fierceness and fury upon the earth. And we can hardly believe it as the lamb that was slain, that is now living, goes to the throne of the Father, goes to that throne that is set, that is firm there in heaven. There's thunderings all around, lightnings all around. The judgment of God is very clear there. And the Lamb is the one who is able to go to the throne and take out of the right hand of the one who is sitting on the throne the 7-sealed scroll, this rolled up scroll that is really God's title deed to earth. It is God's plan to bring a sweeping end to death and sin and Satan. It is God's title deed to the earth, and it examines for us, we see there in that title deed, the unleashing of the wrath of God himself. And in chapter 6, in rapid fire succession, is the unloosing of these 7 seals, well, at least the 6th seals, that produce for us an amazing amount of judgment to the point that the people realize on earth that this is the judgment of the Lamb, and the Bible closes, or chapter 6 closes, with this statement: who is able to stand in the midst of the wrath of the Lamb? Well, chapter 7 answers that question. There are 2 groups of people that are able to stand in the midst of the wrath of the Lamb. The first group that's able to stand would be 144,000 elect Jewish evangelists, chosen sovereignly by an act of grace, selected out, elected out by God, 12,000 from every tribe, sealed, specially sealed, so that no one would be able to harm them, no one would be able to hurt them during the time of tribulation. They are powerfully, these are powerful Jewish evangelists who will be, in the absence of the church, preaching the gospel in the midst of the time of tribulation. You see, the tribulation will not only be a time of immense judgment, but the tribulation will be a time of incredible worldwide evangelism, when multitudes of people will flock to the gospel. They will come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's able to stand in that day? Well, these 144,000 elect Jewish evangelists. And then the second part of chapter 7 tells us the second group of people that will be able to stand in the midst of the judgment, and that is the tribulation saints. Those, as it says there in verse 14, who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, he says in verse 15, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night. These are the people who actually come to faith in Christ during the time of tribulation and great tribulation, during the time of the worldwide wrath of God that's being poured out upon the earth. So those are the first 6 seals that are unloosed. And the wrath of God unveiled. There's still a seventh seal yet that's to be unloosed. And that seventh seal is opened here in chapter 8. Notice what happens here. Verse 1. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal. Remember, the first six had already been opened. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. The Lamb goes once again to the scroll. He opens the seventh and final seal. As with the previous six, we are to expect that the contents revealed in this seventh seal are going to reveal something about how God will complete His plan of redemption, about how God will bring a sweeping end to sin and death and Satan. When He does open this seventh seal, something happens that we absolutely do not expect. You see, with each of the six preceding seals, there was some kind of noise. And yet, with the unveiling of this seal, there is complete and utter silence. Everything in heaven seems to come to a screeching halt. Everything in heaven seems to come to a screeching halt. And everyone who had been speaking up to this point becomes deafeningly silent. Question is, what are we to make about this silence in heaven that lasts for about half an hour? It's really stunning when you think about that. This is the silence, I believe, that has been prophesied by the prophets. This is the silence that has been prophesied, such as in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, when we read, The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Or in Zephaniah chapter 1, be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand, for the Lord has prepared a sacrifice and He has invited His guests. This silence recorded for us here in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, is the silence that accompanies the awe and reverential fear that comes on the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the day of His wrath, the day of His judgment. It's the calm before the storm, if you will. The seventh seal, when the seventh seal is loosed, all of heaven gasps in silence. It's amazing, this calm before the storm. They gasp in silence as they witness what God is going to unleash, the judgment, the wrath that's going to be unleashed when the seventh seal is open. You know, as I find myself reading the book of Revelation, particularly chapter 6, with these rapid fire succession, this succession of rapid fire judgment, the wrath that's coming upon them, you would think that maybe now that it would come to an end. Maybe now would be enough after reading what we read in chapter 6, but that's not to be the case. The seventh seal reveals that there are seven angels standing before God. Perhaps these are seven archangels. Somebody like in Jewish tradition, the angel Gabriel or somebody like that. But they're ministers before the throne of God. And these seven angels are given seven trumpets. Look at this, verse 2. I saw seven angels who stand before God. They're servants of God. And seven trumpets were given to them. When this seventh seal is opened, not only do you have the six seals of judgment, but this seventh seal introduces us to seven more types of judgment. Seven trumpets announcing more judgment to come, more wrath to come. Absolutely stunning. These ministers before God. The number seven, of course, indicates completeness. And trumpets here seem to indicate something that's astounding, something that is alerting judgment. That's what the trumpet was used for in Scripture, like Joel chapter 2, verse 1, to announce the coming of God's wrath. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. Or Zephaniah chapter 1, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. That's why there is silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Because there's revealed to us that there's more yet to come. And the worst is yet to come. And all of heaven keeps silent because of this. There is yet to be revealed seven trumpets. There is yet another wave of the wrath of God during the time to come called the tribulation. Indeed, the great tribulation. And we said that there are many reasons that we ought to study this, because you can look at this and go, this is not very encouraging. But indeed, there are reasons to study this. One of the reasons is because of the motivation that it provides for us for world evangelism. Look at the wrath that is to come. We must preach the gospel. This is a tremendous motivation to world evangelism. It's a tremendous motivation to worship. Consider this. Listen, this is the kind of thing that you've been delivered from. This is the reason that Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that you would not have to go through this. This should lead you to praise and worship God. As you see the immensity of the wrath of God from which you have been delivered, this ought to humble you, and this ought to motivate you to praise God every day. So we read here about these seven angels. They are seven trumpets. We're introduced to what has been called a prelude, a preface of sorts. You see, our attention is directed not immediately to the seven trumpets, but now to another angel and his activity. Look at this in verse 3. It's another angel. So far we got 8 altogether. Another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now, we're told 4 things about this angel. We're told, first of all, his possession. He has a golden censer. Then you see, secondly, his position. He came and stood at the altar. And then you see his portion. He was given something. He was given much incense. And then his presentation, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints. Now, if you studied the Old Testament for any length of time, you understand that this language makes us think back to the Old Testament tabernacle. There are 2 altars that are spoken of here. First of all, the altar, and then the golden altar. I think it's a model from which the Old Testament tabernacle was made. In other words, outside in the court of the tabernacle was the altar of burnt offering. Upon this altar was the fire that never ceased. Upon this altar, sacrifices to God were offered. The fire on this altar demonstrated the burning wrath, the judgment of God against sin. God's wrath consumes the very presence of sin. Just like we read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 29, our God is a consuming fire. But on the inside, just before the curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place in this Old Testament tabernacle, there was another altar. The altar of incense, which was overlaid with pure gold. That's why it's called the golden altar, just like we read about in Exodus chapter 30, verses 1 through 10. 2 times every day, the priest would burn incense on this altar, once in the morning and once at twilight. This priest then would take some of the fiery coals from that first altar and carry it into the second altar with a golden pan, and use those coals to ignite the incense that he would offer on this second altar. The smoke of this incense would go into the most holy place, symbolizing the acceptance of the prayers of God's people by the Lord God himself. So, back in Revelation 8, we're told that this angel, who is a picture of a priest here, he's a type of priest, has a golden censer. With this golden censer, the priest would take some of the fiery coals from the altar of burnt offering into the altar of incense and ignite this incense. That would have been what this angel was doing, except that the incense does not symbolize the prayers of the saints. Instead, this incense is offered along with the prayers of his saints. It's interesting. You see, the prayers of all the saints are seen here as going together before the throne of God with this incense. My question is, what does that mean? What are we to make of this? The incense symbolizes that which alone is acceptable to God, that which comes before him, having been purified in his consuming fire. You see, the prayers of the saints do not rise before God on their own merit. They rise before God on the merit of the work of Jesus Christ. He is the sacrifice that was freely consumed for our sin by the wrath of God on the cross. Listen, when we pray, our prayer reaches heaven, the throne room of heaven, on the wings of the work of Jesus Christ. That's one of the things that I wanted the girls to understand this week at camp, to see that not only the cross of Christ is the power of God unto salvation, but the cross of Christ is what wins for us the ability to go before God in prayer. See, we could say that we're not good enough to pray. We're not qualified to pray. And you know what? You'd be right. You're not good enough to pray. I'm not good enough to pray. I'm not qualified to pray. But the truth of the matter is that we pray on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ, on the basis of the work and worth of Jesus Christ, not on the basis of my work, not on the basis of my worth. My prayers fly to heaven, as it were, on the wings of the work of Jesus Christ. Now look at something here. The Bible tells us that this angel offered the incense with the prayers of all the saints. You see that in verse 3? And their angel came, stood at the altar with the golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints. Now, you understand there's not one word in this book that's put there accidentally, put there by mistake. I believe that this means what it says: all the saints, past, present, and yet future. Your prayers do not fall on deaf ears, though it may seem that they do for a while. Listen, Jesus Christ is the merit for your prayers. Jesus Christ is the motivation for your prayers, which is why he taught the method for your prayer. What you see taking place here in the rest of the book of Revelation, you must understand, is the work of the sovereign God. He acts on his own initiative, and he acts on his own strength. But this sovereign God works in conjunction with the prayers of his children. That's why we're taught to pray for the glory and the kingdom of God by Christ. May your name be hallowed. May your will be done. May your kingdom come. He will bring about his glory, friends. He will bring about his kingdom and an end to temptation and sin and Satan forever by the prayers of his children. I love what W.A. Criswell said. He said, God says that these prayers move heaven. They bring into action the princes of glory. They bring into action the princes of glory. They are the means by which justice is administered in the earth. Their answer is the astonishment of all creation before that final judgment falls and before the final and ultimate kingdom of God is established. There are brought before the Lord the remembrance of all the prayers of all his saints, of all his children. That's amazing that your prayer does not go unanswered or unheard. Now, verse 6, we find this angel, after having offered up the incense with the prayers of all the saints, going back to the first altar, the altar of the burnt offering and sacrifice. This is the place, I'm sorry, not verse 6, verse 5. This is the place that we said symbolizes the burning and consuming wrath and judgment of God against sin. Again, look at it, verse 5. The angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it on the earth. There were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. That burning judgment and wrath of God against sin takes place on the cross of Christ. But that's not the case here. The angel fills the golden censer with fire from the altar, and he flings that censer into the earth. And there the censer burns and scorches and consumes. You see, the same fire that purifies is also the same fire that descends in judgment, which is what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2. We are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And when judgment for sin is meted out upon the earth, there are peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. And with this, the seven angels who've been given seven trumpets prepare to sound. And what is unleashed here is absolutely stunning. I want to show you from chapter 8 all the way to chapter 9, three specific divisions of these chapters. And I don't know that we'll get them done because it looks like our time is already up. But let me just give them to you, and then maybe Wednesday night we'll expound on them a little bit. Beginning in chapter 8, from verse 6 to verse 13, we're going to see divine destruction on earth's ecology. Divine destruction on earth's ecology. In other words, a third of the trees and of all the green grass burned up. A third of the seas and sea creatures and ships destroyed. A third of the fresh water made poisonous. A third of the sun, moon, and stars go out of existence. That's what's going to happen. That's what yet awaits the earth in the judgment of God. And again, you can look at this and say, well, Joe, why in the world would I need to study this? Because I want you to see the immensity of the wrath from which you've been delivered. If you are a believer in Christ today, you do not have to go through this. Because Christ went through it for you. Isn't it amazing that from 12 until 3 on the day that Jesus was crucified, there was darkness over the whole land? It's like the darkness that is to come upon the whole earth. Not only do we see divine destruction on ecology, but Wednesday night we'll look at verses 1 through 19 of chapter 9, and we'll look at the demonic destruction on humanity. The demonic destruction on humanity. There are demons that are released in this time that have been bound up. Remember, not all of the demons are loosed yet. When they fell, some were committed to chains in order to be released for that time that is yet to come. Demonic and a satanic army that makes war with a third of the earth's population. They're first tormenting men so bad that men will try to commit suicide without success. And then finally, making war with a third of the earth's population. We'll talk about that Wednesday as well. But here's what I want to, I'll just close with this. We'll see the divine destruction on ecology, the demonic destruction on humanity. But then I want you to see verses 20 and 21 of chapter 9. If these verses are not underlined in your scripture, make sure you underline them, highlight them, pay attention to this. The defiant depravity of men. The defiant depravity of men. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent. Can you believe that? The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries. or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. These people are following. Just in case, some of you might say, this is a little much. Come on, God, you're a little harsh here, God. Just to show you the defiant depravity of men. They are following deception, and they love it. They love it, and they won't stop. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing. You know, this is the picture of humanity. If anybody repents today, it is certainly only a work of grace. Have you repented? If you have, that can only and ever be a work of grace. Otherwise, this is your story right here. Refusal, defiant refusal to repent. So, well, why was my heart changed? Why did I repent? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like you and me. That's the only explanation. Otherwise, I'd be right there leading the charge, and so would you. Give praise to God. Honor Him. Serve Him. Let this season, let this flavor your life. Listen, God will be merciful, but God will not be mocked. Sin is a dangerous and damning thing. You ought never to allow it to linger in your life. If there is any point in your life right now where you've not confessed that sin before the Lord, or you've not taken it before Him, look at what sin does. Look at this cancerous. And the word cancer is not even strong enough for it. It's so awful, damning, dangerous, destroying. Don't play with it in your life. Pride, arrogance, haughty heart, haughty spirit, lust, self-righteousness. And get rid of it. Just get it out. Don't allow it to linger in your heart. Don't allow that to fester in your soul. Look what it does. Respond now to any chastening hand of God that you might have experienced recently. Respond now. This is something. This is what we have. This is what the earth is going towards. The earth is hurtling toward this kind of destruction. It's not going to be caused by global warming, but by God's wrath. And so may you know that. Serve Him like you know that the wrath is coming. You call people to come to the cross. The only way that the wrath can be avoided, call people to come to the cross. Praise the Lord for the own deliverance that He's delivered you from this wrath. And stay close to Him in these days. Let's pray. Lord, we've not even seen a bit of what you really want us to see here, I'm sure, in these chapters. We're just astounded with that which is to come, and we're amazed that we've been delivered from this kind of wrath. Thank you so much, Lord. That doesn't even seem to really meet the need of the hour to say thank you. Not even sufficient. We humble ourselves before you, O King, and thank you for delivering us from this kind of wrath that we actually deserve. We'd be right there in verses 20 and 21 of chapter 9, Lord, leading the rebellious defiance against you. You did something right here in our heart. We give you praise. Lord, make us instruments of blessing to those that we come in contact with every day. Deliver others, I pray, from the wrath that is to come. Free them from the bondage of their sin. Free them from the love of deception. Free them, I pray. Lord, we know that you're coming. And we look forward to that day. May your name be glorified. And thank you for hearing our prayer.
In Jesus' name, we pray, and all God's people said,